Good morning.
Good morning.
For the Arabic speakers in the room, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Sarer, nafio. Good morning. This morning, our scripture is from Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In the fall of 2011, we at Finland were gearing up for a day of intensive Bible study that we called Secret Church, a time that we could gather to worship and pray, and also to think about those all around the world and pray for those around the world that did not have the freedom to gather that we do. As we were gathering for this, we decided to contact Mennonite Missions Network, and we were connected with Steve Wiebe Johnson, who came to speak, and together we felt directed to call our focus of that event on the country of Senegal in Western Africa. We spent our time focused on prayer, and as we left, we committed to continue to pray for Senegal, a country that is largely unreached, people that have never even heard of Jesus. And so a little bit later, we realized that the missionaries that Finland was supporting were no longer going to be in the field, so we contacted Steve Wiebe Johnson again and got connected with Jim and Paula Haynes, who have been serving in Senegal for many, many years. And after many conversations, many Skype conversations, Jim actually came and spoke at Finland last fall, and a couple months later, the six of us that you see up here spent a week going and visiting them in Senegal. The purpose for our trip was threefold. The first purpose was to come alongside and encourage our missionaries serving in Senegal, so Jim and Paula. The second purpose was to participate in and experience what God is doing in the country of Senegal. And the third was to discern what we as a church and individually maybe God may be calling us to in the country of Senegal. And through this service, we hope that we'll be able to explain how we accomplished some of these purposes and also how we were impacted and how God spoke to us in Senegal. And it's our prayer that this would not just be about how the service impacted us, but this would continue to impact each one of you for the whole world, for the glory of our awesome God.
I don't know if you can see real clearly, the contrast isn't as good as I was hoping. But Senegal is the little one that's in yellow on the right side of the screen. It's actually closer than England or Germany. If you go across the Atlantic, it's more direct to Senegal. Senegal is the nation that's at the westernmost tip of Africa. There's actually a nation embedded in Senegal called Gambia, which is an English-speaking country. Senegal is a French-speaking. The three main points, the places that we were in Dakar. We landed in Dakar, which is the westernmost tip. There's a city there about an inch on the screen. West of there is the town called Chez, which is spelled T-H-I-E-S or E-I-S, one or the other. That's where Paul and Jim live. And then there's a little blue dot on the right there. That's a community of Nidor. I don't think I pronounced that right, but that's the village that we went to visit. And this is a satellite image of that area. It's pretty sparse and sparsely populated. You don't see any. There's if you look real close, and if you were able to see it on the computer screen, a little bit above there, you would see some compounds and some villages. We went to support and to visit with Jim and Paula Haynes. Their ministry is as I spoke with another fellow, Jim Pinna, who is the interim director for Mission Inner Senegal, which is the mission that they work in conjunction with. And Jim said, ministry in Senegal is very difficult. The people are very hard to reach. It's 98% Muslim in that country. And so what Jim and Paula do is a lot of support work for the missionaries, for the indigenous preachers that are there. They provide for lodging and transportation as groups come in, as mission teams come in, or as people come to enter the country. They acclimate them. They handle some of the, I call it briefing and debriefing, but what was the word?
Orientation.
In the orientation, they told us some of the things we really needed to know, like you have to drink two of these a day. You have to carry it with you all the time because it's hot and we're not used to. And so two or even three of these. And so we went through a lot of water as we were traveling through. And so they told us some of the customs that we needed to really be careful for. We would sometimes eat from a common dish. And that common dish, how do you go about that? And you eat the little pizza kind of slice in front of you. And you can see that those pizza slices have been polished off rather neatly. Les is there, and I was the one kind of by the side. You don't use your left hand. Because in Africa and Senegal, they don't have the toilet facilities that we have. And it's expected that when you go to the bathroom, you're going to clean yourself with your left hand because everything else you do is going to be with your right hand. So you never, never, never hand anybody anything with your left hand because your left hand is considered dirty. Unless it's in a sling. And the people were very gracious. And Les at that time had his right arm was in a sling. So he had to eat with his left hand. And they understood that. And they watched him wash his left hand before we ate sometimes. But those things that you needed to know in the culture, you don't point at things because people think that you're pointing at them. And if you feel an urge to point, you probably should point with your elbow and not your finger. It's somehow less offensive. Women don't initiate conversation with men. If a man reaches out his hand to shake hands, you're more than welcome to shake hands, but you don't initiate. You don't look people in the eye, and that's hard for us. We think if somebody's not looking us in their eye, they're being evasive. But there, it's different, and so you're not supposed to be looking. And so those are the things that they oriented us. When we got there that first day, we had a couple-hour session with another group of people that came, and they were telling us some of the do's and the don'ts and how to act and how to respond. And Jim and Paula were very gifted in those areas of support. Sometimes we think, you got to be supporting the ones that are doing the preaching, but you also have to support the ones that are doing the support. And Jim and Paula have some really strong gifts in being able to make the accommodations. And they're making connections with a lot of Muslim people in transportation, in the housing, in the restaurants, and so the work that they're doing isn't necessarily what we would call a direct preaching of the gospel, but they're working to support the pastors that are going out, and so as we saw there were two main language groups in Senegal. One is the Wolof people, which tends to be a very, very closed society culturally. It's people just can't go in and start sharing the gospel with them because you're a stranger. And even indigenous people have a difficult time to make that transition. The Wolof are very more traditional Muslim. The Serer villages, which is the village that we went to, and we were told to learn Wolof, and so we learned the Salaam Alaikum, and Malakum Salam, and Nangadef, and we learned to say some words in Wolof, but we went to a Serer village, and we were kind of, now what we do? They say Nafio instead of Nangadef, and it was different, and so we kind of had to watch a lot. But the Serer people are more open to all kinds of ways of thinking. They tend to be more animist in their background. An animist is one that believes that God is in the trees and in the rocks and in the animals and the plants in the earth. And so they're open to that, and they're open to the gospel as well. Here we're at the village, and there are two of the pastors, the one in the reddish shirt. The one in the red shirt was our interpreter. His name is Dokor. Dokor is a farmer. He's a linguist. He's a preacher. And so he spent time away with us for these couple days. He was our interpreter. He speaks Wolof and French and is a pastor. The pastor of the village is the one in white. His name is Mamadou. His last name is Diouf. And Mamadou is... He's in the village. He's a farmer. He's got a real heart to reach. The goal in Mission Inter Senegal is they have 40 villages right now with churches. In the next year, they want to see that go to 400. Mamadou walks. He has four villages that are nearby that he walks a minimum 4 hours each way to go and to be a minister and to share with people that understand him. And so that's... his connection will go on from there.
Jim and Paula had arranged for us to stay at the Massa Hotel. And on the top of this motel, on the flat roof, there was a beautiful little veranda made out of bright orange cloth. And you will see that on the pictures that we show during the Sunday school time. But early Sunday morning, our team went up on the rooftop in that little veranda before our traditional breakfast of bread and jam and either coffee or tea. We went up there to have devotions. Well, Jim met us at the motel, intending to flag down two taxis to take us to church. But while we were out near the street, he spotted a familiar-looking Mitsubishi truck, and he said, oh, that guy goes to our church. So he flagged him down instead. Now, there were six of us and Jim and the driver and a little pickup. So Les and Karen and Alan and Les and I sat in front with the driver, and the others sat on the back. And you can ask Ginger and Chris, but that's probably the first time they ever drove to church in the back of a pickup. Worshiping in this congregation of believers on Sunday morning was a wonderful experience. It was predominantly Senegalese people, but it also included a few French, Germans, and Americans, a reminder to me that Jesus is the savior of all, and he doesn't care about color of skin or nationality. He doesn't show favoritism. We could sense a true reverence for God in their hearts. It was very uplifting to join in their singing. They were so enthusiastic, even though we couldn't understand the words. Most of the service was in French, with a bit of Wolof mixed in. But we had a very gifted interpreter sitting right behind us, and she was just repeating everything in English in our ears while they were talking. And she did such a great job because the people who were speaking didn't stop and give her time to interpret. They just kept on going, but she kept up with them really good. And the pastor was gone that Sunday, so I believe it was an elder that he brought the message. And it was a very interesting message about how Stephen faced death with the joy of Jesus in his heart. And during the sermon, he kept asking questions of the congregation and expecting answers. And he just drew them in to participate in the service. And I think that was his way of just making sure that the points that were important stuck in their minds. And during the service, there was a cute little toddler walking around among the people that she knew, getting a drink out of a big bottle of water like that. And then later on, a little boy found his way up to the front of the church and started tapping lightly on a drum until he accidentally knocked it over, and then one of the adults had to intervene gently. But it was very informal but reverent, and just made me think God must be up there smiling when he said, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, because the kingdom of God belongs to children like that. And later in the service, they asked for testimonies, and there was a Muslim man there. I think he was a visitor, but he was very educated for years. I think he said 7 years he had studied the Quran, and he taught it too, but he had recently become a Christian, and now he was studying the Bible and hoping someday to take it back to his own people. But it tied in really well with the sermon of Stephen, and it made me think about how difficult it would be in a country like that to take that kind of a stand, knowing that you might face persecution and perhaps even death at your own family and friends' hands. So I pray for this man that God will fill him with passion and courage to be able to do that.
Well, in addition to church, we also had an opportunity to come alongside of and interact with the Mission Inner Senegal, otherwise known as MIS, or they even just call it MIS. And the MIS is the only indigenous mission organization in Senegal. So what their goal is to send out national missionaries to towns and villages on the interior of Senegal who are without any Christian witness. They also equip pastors, they have training days, prayer times, they even have a hospital that they run and operate for people in the village to get medical care, for many of them would not be able to be treated as quickly at a regular hospital. And on one morning, we were able to join the staff for their morning devotions. And this, again, was in mostly French and some Wolof. And yet, we were able to share our praises and prayer concerns, worship together in song, hear a meditation from one of the pastors, and then end by we joined together for what is known as chorus prayer. So everyone in the room just started praying what was on their hearts. And then I was asked to close that, and I was expecting and thankful for Jim Haynes. I turned and looked at him. I said, we don't really do this kind of prayer much. Can you just kind of nudge me when I'm supposed to close this? And so he did, and that was helpful. And what was great with all this was even though it was in French and Wolof, the community that was formed in that room and for those 30 minutes in Christ was just indescribable. And a great thing to be a part of. And it was with the MIS that we were able to go and visit the village of Indidor.
Our visit to the village of Indidor was the highlight of the trip for me, and I wish we could have stayed longer. We were only there for one night, but we really felt welcomed by the villagers. Life for them is very simple without any of the conveniences that we're accustomed to. The women cooked for us, but they carried it to the church where they served us in the church building, and that was just outside of their compound walls, so we didn't get to see how they made it. I did see a couple of young girls working together with a huge bowl of purple-skinned onions between them. And onions are like a staple in their diet. They serve them at almost every meal, but they're sweet onions. They're not like our onions around here. But I would have liked to have time to spend with the women and see what their day is really like, what it looks like inside their huts that have thatched roofs, how long it takes to prepare a meal, and how they cook it. And I'd like to have seen the school that the children walk to. It was just across the field from the village. The children love to have their pictures taken because they can see it right away on the camera screen, and they do know one English word, photo. We sat in a circle that evening, singing and dancing and having a wonderful time. We slept in tents outside the church and had breakfast, and then we played with the children in the morning, but all too soon it was time to head back to Chez. The Tassone group from New York, which was the other group that we met there, they had adopted this village a number of years ago, and so they got to stay there for most of the week.
We observed the relationships that the group from New York, from the church in New York, which was headed up by a man named John Tassone, so it was called the Tassone group. We observed the relationships that they had built with the Christians of the village. Mamadou Diouf was the pastor, and when we first arrived, he greeted us all warmly, and we sat in a big circle and just listened as he and John conversed with the help of an interpreter. And it was just really interesting to hear this conversation and see the relationship that they had. Mamadou's heart for Christ really came through clearly. He's a young man with a wife and children, and as Alan said, his desire is not only to share Christ with his own village, but villages he walks to, and that's as far as 4 hours walk time away from where his home is. The New York group comes alongside Mamadou with help showing evangelistic films that often draw huge crowds and other projects and events, but mostly John and a few of his friends come to Ndidor annually to continue building relationships in this culture, which places a very high value on relationships. Once you're accepted, you become family, and the relationships are for life. John's 19-year-old daughter, Bridget, expressed her love for and commitment to these people in no uncertain terms when she told us, "When we come to this village, I feel like I'm coming home." After spending an evening and morning with the people of Ndidor, we felt a bond in Christ and shared some precious moments sitting in a circle in the church before we left, expressing our appreciation for each other and the opportunity we had to begin to get to know each other. And as Martha said, it was difficult to leave.
Well, we're a little bit over halfway through the year. And does anybody remember what scripture was preached on the very first Sunday of this year? Oh, Pastor Al would not be happy with this group. It's the same scripture we read this morning. We started off the year talking about the harvest, talking about our heart as a community of faith family here at Finland, and saying we want to be a part of this harvest. We want God to engage us in this. And if we look back at this year, I think it's safe to say it's been kind of a roller coaster ride of God doing exactly what we asked of him in the very first year. We have a young man serving in Harlem right now. We have another young man serving in Montana. We have the youth group who are going on a service trip soon to impact people. We have a heart for MDS to come back again. We have a post-high who's engaged in laundry ministry. And a team of six of us flew to a whole other continent in a whole other part of the world to be a part of this harvest. So I want to just praise God right now for what he's doing through Finland and talk about what we feel are the next steps for Finland in Senegal. It's safe to say that our group of six up here feel strongly that God is calling us to some sort of an active role in Senegal. But we're still discerning exactly what that looks like for the long term. Now, for the immediate, for the short term, there are some things that we would greatly encourage and think that we can do as a faith family to stay involved, even if they're 8 hours away from us. And the first and most important of that is supporting them through prayer. Our tagline and what we say we stand for is looking up, moving forward, and reaching out. And so we need to refocus on this looking up aspect of supporting the people in Senegal. And so that's praying for Jim and Paula. And right now, they get our weekly prayer requests, so they're praying for us. And if you've been reading them, you'll see that scattered throughout are prayer requests from them, because they share their prayer requests with us as well. And so we can join them spiritually in fighting the battles that they face every day in Senegal. We can also be praying for the MIS. Right now, they're going through a restructuring process and need a whole lot of guidance in order to come out in a way that glorifies God. And so we can be praying for that. We can be praying for the success as they do this gospel witness to these different villages, that hearts would be open to Christ, that people would walk away receiving him as Lord and Savior. And we can be praying specifically for the people groups, the Wolof and the Serer. And we can be bringing them before God each day and praying, as Jesus prayed, that he would continue to send these workers out to meet these people who may never have heard this truth that we hold. Well, everyone should know about Jesus, and yet there are so many people, millions and millions of people, even within Senegal, who have never even heard of who Jesus is. So that would be the first one, definitely stepping up and supporting them through prayer. And the question that I want to ask is, what would be the impact if a church family the size of Finland would be serious about praying for these people? We already heard that they expect to go from 40 villages to 400 in a year to have a church there. Not necessarily a building, but people meeting, reading the Bible, talking about Jesus, having a church in these villages. And we might not be there with them, but if we're praying daily and weekly about it, then we can be there with them in a powerful way, probably the most powerful way that we have available. So that's first, supporting them through prayer. Second, connecting with a local pastor. And thanks to social media and Facebook, Karen and I and I believe Ginger have already friended Docor on Facebook, and we can stay in touch with him, and we can hear what's going on with his challenges, with how God's working in his life, and we can really come alongside a local pastor and make an additional connection in the area. Longer-term possibilities. The group feels that partnering with the MIS would be the best route of furthering any kind of involvement directly with Senegal. But with them doing the restructure process, we're holding off on that and praying for God to clearly show us exactly what that's going to look like when the time comes. Jim and Paula kind of told us possibly by the first of next year, the restructure will all be taking place and they'll be moving forward again, and we can look to really move forward in a way for more direct involvement at that point. So we can be praying for even that in the time to come. And so what's the plan moving forward is praying, is looking to God, maybe even set up some days of fasting, that he would clearly show us at Finland what our role is in Senegal. And so we're going to end with the impact. What impact did this have? I mean, it's great that we can send six people over there and experience the things that we experienced, but it can't stop there. It has to start in our hearts, and then Jesus can work that through us. Two things that that hit me really hard in the first time during the orientation were two phrases that were said to us. The first one is this: in America, time is money. In Senegal, relationships is money. See, we emphasize time. We're obsessed with time. Did we start on time? Did we end on time? How am I doing on my time? Am I doing everything as efficiently as possible? And that's just, they don't understand that at all, because they focus on relationships. In Senegal, events start when everybody shows up. And they end whenever they end, because it's about relationships. In America, sometimes we talk about having friends and then not having friends, and so somehow we get, you know, on Facebook it's real easy, you just unfriend somebody. But if we're all honest, we've unfriended people along the way, and that to them is just, I wouldn't say a mortal sin, but it's pretty close. They can't comprehend that. If you're a friend, you're a friend. And friends spend time with each other. Friends share life with each other. And in a way, that was refreshing. Living in the fast-paced Northeast, where it's kind of be friends with people while it benefits you, and until you need to make different friends who can benefit you to continue advancing. To know that a people group that are 98% Muslim care more about the friendships and the relationships that they have with each other than the benefit that they can get from it. And you walk away going, wow, they understand some of these Christian principles and live it better than we do. So that was the first one. And it's challenged me specifically to say, how am I focusing on my relationships? How am I being there for my friends and living into them? The second one was importance of unity. And a Wolof proverb that's probably going to unsettle many of you is this: a lie that binds is better than a truth that separates. A lie that binds is better than a truth that separates. So we're not only obsessed with time, we're also obsessed with the truth, with the actual truth, nothing but the truth, regardless of what it might do to relationships, to a person's status, any of those things. We just want the truth. When Wolof, they're more concerned about unity and how am I showing honor to this person. Sure, I can be truthful and put it out there and make them feel like they're about 2 feet tall, but they're more concerned about the unity between each other. And so how often we, and I specifically, allow unity to suffer in the name of truth. And I'm not saying I'm just going to start lying up here as I preach just to make everybody happy. But it does cause a pause to say, when is the right time? And how forceful do we have to be with the truth, if you will? And how much should we be focused on unity? Jesus was awfully focused on unity, being together. And in the Protestant church alone, we have thousands of denominations that can't even get along. And so it really caused me to think about many things. And the last thing was reverence for God. Treatment of the Bible. We were told, do not set your Bible on the ground. Do not set anything on top of your Bible. And it's sort of sad that they had to tell us that, but I was the one in the group who goofed on that and laid another book on top of my Bible, and my wife quickly reminded me, we don't do that here. In fact, we shouldn't do that anywhere, and yet I'm sure we've all been in a house where we've even seen people use one as a door stopper. They would never even imagine doing that with the book from God, for his word to us. And so even in that, we see an amount of reverence. The expectation of God that they see. They can hear, we can hear the awe and respect just in the way that they pray. In the way that they talk to God. In the way that they expect him to respond to these prayers. In the way that they put out goals, like going from 40 villages to 400. And in the emotion and worship, the reverence and worship. And the best way I can put it is they bring it. They're there to worship, period. When they sing, they're belting it at the top of their voices. We had a church half as small as this with a tenth of the population. And, man, it was like they were making earthquake tremors go through that ground, how loud and excitedly they were singing. And not in like a real just loud kind of way, but just a real, here I am, Lord, and here's my whole heart, and I'm going to bring it to you. And it was just a wow. Because they wanted to come and give reverence to this God that they love and follow. And so again, that made me question, where's my heart when I come? Do we come with a heart saying, I'm here to honor you, Lord. I'm here to revere you, Lord. I'm here to worship you, Lord.
They all have more words than I have. But I was just really thankful for the opportunity to be able to go along. In March, when I was leaving for work, going out the door and finding myself laying on the front of the patio in the back, I thought that would not be possible because we were getting together and studying a book on culture and going through what the left hand, right hand meant and stuff. I know there wasn't any left-handed people in Senegal, but I thought that would end my chance of going on that trip. So Chris had, I guess, Skyped with Jim and said the dilemma that I was in, and he said, oh, don't worry about that. They bend the rules. So that was a relief. It was really good to get to go and see how people work on the mission field. I've never been, you hear people come back and say what they do and stuff, but to be there was just definitely really instills in your mind what all goes on. It's not always the easy thing. It's a lot of work. And that's one thing that I want to have in my own life, to be praying for them in a more direct way, that they can pass their beliefs on to people in their villages. I too appreciated the church service so much in the morning of Sunday morning, that first Sunday there. It was just really challenging to me that how I worship from time to time, that I don't bring the excitement to the service that they do. And something I have to work on in my own life. And Martha had said that the meals we ate, they were always making onions with it. Well, I ate more onions in that week than I did in my lifetime. And really, still don't like them. But when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. And I was excited, too, to go just to the village. And if I'd ever go back again, I would want to spend more time there. Just seeing how they are and being able to be a support to them. And they certainly are a support to us. And just the acceptance and how they made us feel so welcome there. So it was really an eye-opening for me. And it's the first time my wife and I spent our anniversary apart from each other. The men slept in tents, the women slept in the other tents. So that was a new experience for us. But I think going there and how it can help is just being able to pray for them because of their goals. As you saw, as you heard, that 98% are Muslim. And the Muslims are very active in their villages, and seeing that the Christian church is coming in there and making progress. So they're making sure there's a Muslim mosque in every village, every compound. 5 o'clock in the morning, you can be sleeping, but you'll be awoken by their horns to time to come to worship. So they're in there too, pushing their faith, and so you know the devil's at work there, as well as God's at work there. And to see hear some of the stories that happen in the villages that God has worked in through miraculous ways, He's there too. And it's really good to see that.
Okay, I see it's getting a little late, so I'm going to pare this down. The experience was just so much to take in and hard to convey. I hope that we have, to some degree, helped you to grasp what the experience was for us. I just wanted to add my personal experience with the whole idea of going to Africa. The other five, I think, are a lot more adventurous than I am. I never really had a desire to go to Africa, but this was a really faith-building experience for me. I think that I was longing for an opportunity to really depend on God for courage, for peace, and for an opportunity to see what is going on in a part of the world that is very, very different from the comforts of America. So I had mixed feelings about the trip, but it was way outside my comfort zone, and I'm just thankful for the opportunity to do that and to see how He worked in me, just giving me the peace and overcoming, helping me to overcome the anxieties that I felt. It helped me to have an opportunity to see the poverty and the in a lot of ways the oppression of the spiritual forces going on in a place like Senegal. When you hear that mournful sound of the Muslim call to worship from the mosques all over the country, and you know 5:30, 5 a.m., whatever it was a depressing kind of a sound, but it was. Through the testimonies that we heard from a few people who were brought up in that, and the mixture in with that of a lot of superstition, animism, which I don't entirely understand, but believing God is in the rocks and everything around them, little broom on the back of every taxi or a lot of taxi cabs to scare away the, you know, whisk away the spirits, and just a lot of spiritual warfare going on in that country. To see that Jim and Paula have learned to be content in that culture, it's very, as was said, in some areas very resistant to the gospel. It's hot, it's dry, it's impoverished. But they have learned the language and they're engaging the culture. And I was really appreciative for the opportunity to build a relationship with them and see them in action. And also, just as I talk about the depression, the depressing sense that you get when you hear the mosque, the call to worship, but you hear testimonies of changed lives. And it's just a reminder that our God is stronger. And in Matthew 16, 18, where it says that God is building his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So that was a powerful lesson that we learned. And thank you.
Well, to summarize everything, is they are a people who live with the urgency of eternity. We sang this morning, "You are the way. There is no other." We sang that over and over again. Jesus, you are the way. There is no other. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing about that? Who are we telling that message to? Are we living with an urgency of eternity in such a way that that rules everything that we do? So there's a call to action, not only in Senegal, but what are we doing in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our own country, even amongst our in congregation at Finland? What are we doing to really demonstrate that urgency of eternity? And that brings us into an opportunity that I love doing, is a prayer of commissioning. Because we have a group of young people and adults who are willing to do something about eternity. And they're going to go and they're going to serve people who have had their lives drastically changed because of the hurricane that came up the East Coast last year and just completely ravaged cities and towns and people. And so anyone who's going on that trip, if you could just come stand up here in the front here, and we're going to pray for you as a faith family. But more than that, we have a prayer line that we're going to have operating this entire week. It's going to start tonight from 9 to 9:30 p.m. And what the purpose of that prayer line is for this week is for us to every day be praying for these individuals who are going on this trip. We can cover them in prayer. We can be praying that God would open up opportunities for the gospel message to be proclaimed. They're going to serve and to help restore an area. But we want God to allow them to be able to restore people's hearts through Christ. And so we can do that as a faith family. And so up here we see the phone number to call in, we see the time, we see the access code, and it's also in the bulletin. And we would welcome anybody. This conference call can hold 1,000 people, can call in at the same time and be praying. So anybody who wants to do that every day this week, starting today, we will have time of prayer where we will be praying specifically for these individuals as they serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for them now. And anybody who wants to come up and lay hands or just simply put your hand up, that's fine where you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you answer prayer. And as we focus on being a people who go out into the harvest, Lord, you have given us ample opportunities to do that. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of the youth who are standing here, for the volunteers who are going along with them, Lord, that you would prepare their way for them. And that as they're there serving, that they would have opportunities to share with others their love for you and your love for them, Lord, that they could proclaim the gospel with boldness and with power, just as your Spirit promises us that you are in us to do. And so we call on that promise, Lord, as we commission them, Lord, may they go in the name of Jesus, and may that name be glorified. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.